I love it. It's like half the congregation leaves with our children, which is a good sign, by the way. It's a good sign. You want the young nuns in here. So I think everyone's starting to learn that I preach a long time because this is the most time I've ever had to preach at this church. It doesn't really matter how much time they gave me. I just go till I'm done. So, but we have a chance now to possibly get out at time and everything like that. I do appreciate everyone coming out. I appreciate Pastor Eric, Pastor Emilio, the elders allowing me to come once again to preach. I've actually had this message for some time. I actually came up to Eric. I was like, hey, I didn't want to share it during service, but I've got something. So if you need someone to step in and pulpit preach, I'll do it. He's like, hey, great. I got time anyways because I'm leaving. I'm like, oh, okay, good. So, you know, this is something that has been brewing in me. I've teased it out in different things. I've done like mini Bible studies for some people at times. But this is something that's been on my heart. And it actually came from a trip, right? I had been flying. I got diverted to O'Hare, right? And then from there, I got delayed. I actually got canceled, had to switch an airline, and then get back home. And I was flying back to Providence. So it came down to maybe arriving mid-afternoon, came to arriving at night. And so, which was fine. I don't mind. But as I was flying, right? And how many people have flown? How many people like the window seat? Right, I used to really like the window seat, then I didn't really like the window seat anymore because I appreciated the aisle as my legs got longer. I could like at least get one leg out there. But, you know, this time I didn't really have a choice because they changed airlines, and so here I am in the window seat. But I'm sitting out there looking out, you know, leaving Chicago, and I get that opportunity to watch us go from sun to dark. Right, I get to see that entire transition, but not from like the sky and from the ground view where you're like, oh, look, the sun's going down and it's dark. No, you still get to see the darkness in places, and you get to see where things are just in total brightness because of the perspective you are. Right, you're thousands and thousands of feet up, and so you get to see that entire arc. To even where the point where you're seeing the street lights going on and everything like that, and you're looking out in the distance behind you, you can still see that sun way, way off in the distance. And it's bright over there, but suddenly we got all these lights shining up. And usually I like that. That's like my favorite part of the window seat and flying at night. I'm like, oh, look, and I can see the cars zooming around. There wasn't a lot of cars out, but I can see the zooming cars and everything like that. And I can see the structures and I can see the cool things, right? And there's some really beautiful just scenes, right, going on there. And you're like, oh, that's so nice and it's so pretty. And then God's like, hang on, I got something for you. I'm like, oh, great, he's going to ruin this. And he did, because he's like, and this is what he put on my heart. He was like, how many of my people settle for an artificial light to dwell in the darkness instead of dwelling within my light or the true light or the sun? How many of my people are willing to dwell within darkness with their artificial light of what they think faith is or what it is to live in the light? Because you look nice. I mean, you look pretty godly if you got your light and you're in the midst of darkness. But how many people settle for that instead of moving into the true light? Which, by the way, your artificial lights have no effect out there. Go use a flashlight right now. It's bright, it's sunny, and it's useless. All right? How many times do we allow ourselves to settle in the darkness, abide in the darkness, and everything like that? And I'm like, oh, thanks, God. You couldn't give me that message where it's like, oh, look, go bring your light into the darkness and shine it upon the people. No, that's not what he had for me today, sadly. This one is what he had to me, is how do we abide in the true light? How do we abide? If that's the title of my sermon, yep. How do we abide in the true light? Because it's so crucial to our faith. It's really crucial to our eternity. And so we're going to be going through the book of 1 John. Good old 1 John. If you need time to get there, 1 John is a great book. It's one of my favorite books. I'm not going to pull the Richard here and everything's my favorite book because it is. But, you know, these are one of those, right? Like Revelation is one of like my top, if not number one. This is one of my top ones, especially for like new converts or anything like that. I'm like, hey, go read one of the Gospels. Pick any gospel you want. You can pick the shortest one or the longest one. I don't really care. Just go at least read about Jesus, right? That's number one rule. You should know about the story of Jesus when you convert. Number two, let's talk about 1 John. This is almost my like baseline discipleship 101. Let's talk about 1 John because 1 John has some great basic and it's easy to read and understand. So that is where I usually bring people. And so today, I know you're used to me just diving in and really getting into one couple verses and staying there. We're going to be diving into one book of the Bible and kind of doing this number a little bit more. But it is going to be all out of 1 John as we go to, again, show how we are to abide in the true light. All right. And so we're going to start. I'll read scriptures here and there. I'm not just going to read all the scriptures that I'm going to reference to because then I'll be out of time. So the true light and everything like that. The first verses I want to bring you to in 1 John is in chapter 1. And it's going to just be verses 5 through 7, right? And I'll read these ones just to start us off. This is a message we heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so this is the first part. What is the true light? Because you can't abide in the true light if you don't know what is the true light. And the true light is God. Well, look at that. All right. So it's God is light, right? God is light. It's simple as that. God is light. And this is the light. This is the message. This is everything that we have heard and proclaimed from Christ through the apostles. And we should have heard it through all of history to today. So to keep in consistency, you've heard it today. God is light. And we're supposed to proclaim this. And in God, there is no darkness at all. None. Can you imagine that? I mean, that is a statement. There is no darkness at all. Because I'm looking at these windows and there's a sun and I see shadows. That gives darkness. There's a sense of darkness in that light. This is God saying there's absolutely zero shadow, zero darkness, zero anything that is seen as dark when God is there. And so we cannot also be in the dark, because if we dwell in the dark and say that we're in the light, there's no darkness in them at all. So either God's the liar, or we're lying. I think I'm going to have to go with us if that's the case. God doesn't allow darkness to be dwelling in his presence. He doesn't. Doesn't mean that his light doesn't expose our darkness. This is why we're supposed to go and fellowship and be in his light, because it does help shine into our hearts and our conscience and all those things, the things we're struggling with. It might show some dark places as you continue that growth. Yes, that happens. That's okay. That's growing. That's part of sanctification and holiness and the things that we're being perfected over time. But what we're saying is you cannot sit there and dwell in the darkness and say that we're in the light. And so how do we walk in the light? Well, thanks to John, for all those who still write papers and have to do thesis. Chapter verse 7 is the thesis statement of all 1 John. It's very important. How do we walk in the light? Well, one, I'm going to take them out of order just a little bit. One is we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Okay, yeah, that's the easy one, right? That's the one that we're like, well, duh, thanks. Why did I come to church today? We understand that. Yes, it's the blood of Jesus. We just did this thing. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, right? That's a whole part of that communion, and that's really important. And that's everything. But the other one is the fellowship with one another. Oh, well, that's different. I mean, actually, we haven't even got into the second person here. If you're the grammar person, you're still in the first plural, the we. Even the apostles are saying, hey, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We stay in the light by fellowshipping with one another. The apostles who walked with Jesus are saying, guess what? For us to remain in the true light, we have to have the fellowship. It might just be part of the reason why Jesus had 12 people around him, because that fellowship was important. Our salvation and our walk and everything is not just about us. It's not. Yes, we're responsible to ourselves and the sins and the different actions that we do, but salvation apart from a community does not exist. Salvation apart from a community does not exist, and we will see why. But before we keep seeing that, I want to make sure that we understand the difference here, because this is something that has come into especially the American church, but in the church in general. And before we can move on, I want to make sure we understand the difference between individualism and being an individual. Individualism, defined by Webster, is a doctrine that the interests of the individual are or ought to be ethically paramount. Let me read that again. Individualism is a doctrine that is the interests of the individual are or ought to be ethically paramount. You're like, well, yeah, America. That's American. And it is fine outside the church for that understanding to somewhat exist in a morally and ethical way. That's the world system. There are reasons those things are in place. There are things that we do enjoy with those freedoms and individualism that is important. But to bring that mentality into the church becomes dangerous. And we will see why that is. And it's different than being an individual, because this is a definition of individuality, or being an individual. Total character peculiar to and distinguishing an individual from others. Imagine that. I look around the room and no one looks the same. Might look like each other, but you're not the same. You have different personalities. You might be wearing different clothes. You may wear your hair differently. It may not be your natural color anymore. You may not have any hair. Love you, Jason. But, you know, we're different. That's you being an individual. And God says, yes, I created you to be an individual. You have gifts and talents and things to bring to the church, and you are responsible for yourself. That's being an individual, but that is not individualism. As an individual, again, I'm responsible for my actions. However, I would be foolish to think my actions, whether righteous or sinful, does not have a social impact. Really think about every sin. Every sin has some relational, social impact. Thou shalt not murder. That's a pretty easy one. That has a pretty good social impact, relational impact. Don't steal, right? I'm just going through the commandments. Those are usually the easy ones to go. Oh, don't covet somebody's stuff. Yeah, that's pretty important. Don't have an affair. Then you're like, okay, well, what about you can't have any gods before, you know, no other gods, right? Only one God. Yeah, that's still relational. One, that's relational this way. And if you don't think that affects the whole, think how that impacts your families if you decide not to. There's an impact, right? These things that we're supposed to do, sin is very relational in nature. It's not just individual. Again, like I said before, to hold individualism in our faith is dangerous. And I would go ahead and say it's sinful. Why? Let me read that definition one more time before I tell you exactly why. Individualism, a doctrine that the interests of the individual are or ought to be ethically paramount. As a Christian, what are your interests supposed to be? This is not rhetorical. I want to hear. Does anyone have an idea? I'm hearing the whispers. It sounds like you got it right. Come here. Jesus. Jesus. Yes. It's doing the will of God. I surrender all. Oh, okay. Did we just sing that? You know, there's a great video out there. It's kind of dated, but they go through certain songs or hymns, and they say, if Christians really sung these hymns today. I surrender some. I surrender some. Oh, no, not everything. Jesus, I surrender. No, right. Are we surrendering all? Okay, so the problem being American is we don't have a king. You're like, no, that's not a problem. I know. The problem with our mindset and understanding is we don't understand lordship. We don't understand what it means to have a master. How many people call Jesus Lord in this room? Okay, all right. That wasn't quite the response I expected. This is a good word for everybody today. How many call him master? How many call him king? How many believe that he's Lord, master, and king? How many live it out? Don't answer that. Individualism has no place in our faith because your interests do not matter above God's. It's really quiet in here. I'm hoping everyone's getting this. Right? Go back to what? Samuel, right? Judge Samuel. Yeah. Right? The last one says, hey, God's like, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They want to be like the other nations. They want a king. Right? They were a theocracy that had people kind of in charge to help out, because they still needed human beings to help carry that out, but it was really God's rule. That is what it's supposed to be. Who's the head of the church? Okay. Yeah, Jesus is the head of the church. Not me, not you, not Pastor Eric, not the most holy person on this planet. It's Jesus, is the head of the church. We're just body. Some of us might be pinky toes or whatever, and it's okay. Pinky toes are very important, by the way. But we can't have individualism. And that's a danger. And if you sit there and be like, yeah, but, let me ask you this way. When you give up everything, surrendering it all to the Lord and Master to include everything, I mean everything, are we not able to trust someone that has zero darkness in him at all? I mean, if we're worried about what God tells us to do, it may be financial, it may be something to do, and God says, go do this, and you're like, yeah, but I can't afford that. I got this going down, or that's my savings account, or this is that. And God's like, I think you've missed the part of I'm your Lord and Master, and that everything you have is mine, and that you just sang I surrender it all this morning. Do you not trust him? Do you think obedience to God is going to lead to your destruction? A God that has no darkness? No, it's our own self-interests and things. And that's what we're going to move into next. That's what we see in chapter 2, verses 15 through 27. I'm not going to read all those. Or sorry, 15 through 17. I might read that part. Misprint. We are going to go to 27, though. The first one, there's two big enticers to John, to this community, is the first one, the love of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world, verse 15. If anyone loves the world and the love of the Father, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires and the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with the desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And the first thing that entices us back to the darkness is the love of this world. And that I surrender song, we also sang about, like, oh, we don't need the pleasures of this world type thing, right? Great music, by the way, worship team. Totally didn't tell them this was my message, by the way. You can't love the world and love God. You can't. If your desires are for the possessions and the things and all the things and the desires of your flesh and the eyes, that pride of possession, then you really got to check yourself, because those things are going to start enticing you back. We've all probably been enticed by them. Let's just be honest. But all these entices play back to that individualism, my own self-interests, my own self, what I want. This is for me. That's why they're at, and you can't love the world, because the moment you do, you're just loving yourself. I'll go ahead and give you Ethan's original sin concept. Adam and Eve were tempted to say, if you eat this apple, you'll be like God. The original sin, in my interpretation and understanding, is that you want to be your own God. Let's just be really honest. You mean I don't have to be responsible to anybody else? I get to dictate my own life in my own way? That sounds like I don't have to care about anyone around me, technically, because it's just me, and I've just got to figure myself out, and the rest of the people around me. The original sin is we want to be our own God. That is why it is so hard to really surrender all. Because we're fighting that original, and that is what the world offers. Go ahead and be your own God, whatever that means. Very prevalent today. Looking at our society, looking at all these things, we can't love the world. And we shouldn't want to. Why? Because guess what? The world is passing away. That is what he says. The world's passing away. It's coming to an end. But those who do the, what does it say? The will of God shall abide forever. You want eternal life? Do the will of God. It is not just some formulatic prayer that says, Jesus, forgive me my sins. No, it is do the will of God. Which is saying, I believe in Jesus. That's the first part, the cleansing the sin, because we cannot do it our own. And then it follows into, you need to do the will of God. 1 John is all about obeying commandments and the commandments of God. We're not going to dive into all those things. Let me check where I'm time. Ooh, I still got plenty. The next one, in the next verses, 18 through 27, talks about the Antichrist. Let me stop you right here. The Antichrist is not some futuristic person that will rule the world. I'm not saying that couldn't be possible, but please take all that literature, it's called Christian fiction, and take it out of your head. Read it in these verses, and you find out that the apostle is like, hey, listen, hey, there's Antichrist coming. They've actually been around. They've been coming around, and they keep coming. So guess what? They were around with the apostles. They've been around between after the apostles, and they're around now, and they will still be around until the end of time when Jesus comes back. It's not just one person. What does Antichrist even mean? It means against Christ. Against the anointed one, against the Messiah. Yes, the world is an antichrist. But that's pretty obvious. Thing is that John's talking about, hey, listen, there's these like people that claim that they're coming from us, coming from God, coming from Jesus, coming from that, and they're going out and they're actually preaching a Jesus that's not right. That's the real danger to the church. Those are the things that we have to pay attention to, because they also will entice you to go back. Back then, it was pretty obvious. They usually were ones who taught a different version. They were still pretty subtle, but some of them were just outright coming to the church and say, Jesus isn't God. Jesus isn't the Son of God. Jesus isn't the Messiah. You got to understand, they were really dealing with that Jewish tension that was going on there. A lot of Jews were like, no, it's not. Jesus is not this at all. And that was coming in, and I was very susceptible in that church. But others, you can read throughout the other scriptures, Peter's like, hey, listen, there's these people that kind of come in, these false prophets, and they're really just there to get money from you. They're going to preach just enough, but they really don't believe. Or they're going to just twist it just enough that they look Christian, but truly they aren't. They preach a perverted Jesus. Today, there's so many different things that it could be. It could be that all ways lead to heaven. How many have heard that one before in this world? They make it more about the desires of the world than Jesus himself. Maybe they preach more from the political stances and call them godly than actually going to the Bible. They use the Bible to twist its meaning to fit their own. These are usually subtle, but eventually, you know, it's just like a slight course correction, right? The straight and narrow, you stay on one course, but 1 degree here, and in the beginning it doesn't seem like a lot. Give that over a space of time, and the separation is great. And to get back to that true direction is going to take a lot more. They remove the convictions of holiness or right living, or change the rules of what sin is. Basically, they're not teaching the Bible first, but allow the world to speak into the scripture. Actually, Jason and I talked about this past week being an exegetical, and there's eisegeting, right? You let the word interpret you, or you interpret the word. Either you let scripture and you put yourself in scripture and say, okay, God's word is God's word. How does that fit? How does that work? And what am I violating? Allow God's word to transform us. Or we sit here and say, well, this is a concept that's out there. Let me go in here and find every scripture that backs it up. Oh, that one doesn't. Well, we'll just ignore that one, and I'm going to just use these ones, and then they go out and they preach a sermon just to base it all off all this, taking everything out of context even. You know, I've seen some preachers who literally sit there preaching one thing, and then they use these two verses, and then I read the whole context of the story, and I'm like, oh, wow, look at that. Actually, everything you just preached about is actually contradicted with the 5 verses before and about the 10 verses after, but you went to these 2 verses because it fit what you wanted it to fit. That's not okay. That's not allowing the word. Some of these people are Christians. It's just something that we have to be careful with. We have to make sure we're letting the word translate us. And sadly, they are now on TV, YouTube, Facebook, or social media, bookstores, podcasts. And one day, I always hope not, because I know that Eric and everybody here in leadership would change it very quickly if it ever happened, or challenge it right away. But what John is saying is it can even come to this pulpit. Right here, right now. I hope it's not me. But right here, right now. We have to understand they can grace it, because I have been in churches that have literally had these people come through. And at that point, I really didn't know better. I was that young little Christian and I was just eating up anybody. And I figured my church would take care of me and they would do everything. And then you're just like, I come in and I go through all this stuff and I start reading scripture. I'm like, oh, That is bad. That was evil. That was sinful. Ooh. And guess what? It had a lot of relational impacts and different things like that. Listen, it can happen. And so what do we do? Right? I talked about, right, the two things we need to stay in true light, right, is, well, the blood of Jesus and our fellowship. These are really key things. We talked about what can entice us back into the darkness is the desires of the world and these antichrists that will lead us back to the desires of the world because they don't care about you. They usually care about their money or they care about destroying the church. That's really it. That's usually their motives. So how do we abide in true light? I'm glad you asked. Whether you were or not, it's going to be answered because guess what? John continues with that. How do we overcome this? What does it mean for the blood of Jesus and the fellowship to be with us? Well, the first one is the community of faith. This is why salvation cannot be outside a community. Why individualism or being just an individual hermit in a somewhere because you feel like that's the best way of doing it is not how we are supposed to do it. The community of faith is vital. And we see that right actually tied into, well, if you read all those verses about the Antichrist and this stuff, you find that the community of faith is vital, right? In verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. You've been anointed by the Holy One, Jesus, through what? I taught this last time and the three sermons, we've been anointed really by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our anointing. The Holy Spirit is key to all of this in one. And you all have knowledge. Now, I'm really happy that my translation says you all, right? I'm technically a Southerner by birth. I don't sound like it because I grew up in Michigan. But that word, y'all, I love it. Especially if we could just translate the Bible, the epistles, into y'all. Y'all. Or if you need to, you all. Right? Because the English does a really bad job here. It usually just says you. Okay, and what happens in our individualism? It's me. Right? I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not that important. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have the Spirit dwelling in us, and yes, we have to be holy. But when Paul wrote that, that meant all of us are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when he says you are anointed by Christ, it's the collective you. You have all the knowledge. As smart as Jason is and as godly as Jason is, he just doesn't have it all. His family's the only one that seems to be laughing at this moment. It's amazing. I don't get it, Jason. I don't know. Anyways, right? So it's just truth. Eric doesn't have all the knowledge. Emilio doesn't have knowledge. I don't have all the knowledge. Richard doesn't have all the knowledge. We just don't all have the knowledge. Charlie doesn't have all the knowledge in this church. We'd be foolish to think that one person has all the knowledge, but that's what we do. Pastor, just give us the knowledge today and we'll just walk out that door. Whoops, that's not his job. His job is to teach and shepherd. His job is to give you more knowledge, yes, to maybe guide and correct things. But the knowledge is for the mass, not for an individual. And so we have to have that knowledge. We have to have that community, right? It gets further into there when you keep going on, right? In verse 24, it says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, you all. If what you all heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And so the word has to abide amongst us. Not just individually. And that's why in verse 27, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you all. And you all have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you, aka the Spirit, about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it taught you, abide in him. What is that saying? Hey, listen, there's people, do you guys know the word of God? You're learning it. There might be some Gentiles in this community as well. But a lot of people just, they didn't have the New Testament, you guys. Right? They didn't have all this stuff. Maybe a gospel might have been circulating at this point. Maybe if they got their hands on it. You know, if this is a Johannine community or whatever, maybe they've seen the Gospel of John. That was just called John. Probably not even called John. Right? They probably have seen that at least. Maybe. Really, they just had the Old Testament. So they were using the Holy Spirit, the knowledge amongst themselves to work those things out. That's how it's supposed to happen. So many people just sit here and they interpret the scripture and they're like, well, this is what it says to me. And then the pastor preaches something against that. And they're like, but no, the scripture says this, pastor. And then the pastor explains it more. And they're like, yes, but this is what I think it says. No. You should challenge your pastors. You should be reading everything I'm reading and challenge anything I say. Please do. We should have this discussion. These are the things that we're supposed to have. But the most important thing about our community and what's supposed to be in our community is, one, the Holy Spirit, and two, the Word of God. So that when anything comes into our lives that contradicts these two, we'll basically have the discernment. This is deceptive. There are liars. This is the darkness. These are the things trying to entice us. And so it's necessary that if you hear or you read something from a biblical teacher, it should be brought to the fellowship and tested and discussed. We should be getting together. It shouldn't just be a Sunday thing. Fellowship is beyond what we're doing here. If a pastor or this guy preaches something, you should be discussing it. What's going on here? Okay, let's get a bit deeper understanding. Wait, I'm struggling with understanding this aspect. If you're struggling with trying to understand a passage, you should discuss that. It's okay. There should not be this feeling of, I'm so ignorant, I don't know what this means. Guess what? This guy still uses commentaries. I went to seminary and have a degree. I still use Google. Just saying. The fellowship contains the wisdom we need and keeps us in the straight and narrow. It truly does. Sadly, there are fellowships that have been influenced by the world's wisdom and not by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. They basically just take those two out and say, well, if the Word of God fits, then we can use it. If the Holy Spirit, you're a cool dude in the background. Go back to my Holy Spirit sermons if you want to know what the Holy Spirit's all about, because that cannot be a passive being in our congregations. The real question is, if those two are not even present in our midst, then why are we even gathering? If the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are not our primary things, then why do we even gather? What's the difference? Are we just a good meeting? People saying, hey, how you doing? I could go to a football game and do that. I go to a football game every Saturday almost and do that with people. Hey, how are you doing? Fellowship. What makes our fellowship different is we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we start discerning and we start having and we're abiding and remaining in that true light. It's all y'all's responsibility to know these things. So that's number one. Number one is that aspect, right? Number one is the community of faith. Number two is, this is verses, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, practice righteousness. I'm not going to dwell a lot on this one. We're just going to quick say it. Practicing sin versus practicing righteousness is in here. It is not passive. It's not like, oh, the devil made me do it. Take that out. That's gone. It's active and conscious. You may have habits you're trying to break. I get it. But it is still an active choice. Again, this is where the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the community of faith are crucial to overcome sin. This is why in other books they say, confess your sins one to another. The power of the community, the power of the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit can help us live a righteous life and practice righteousness. And so we have a choice. The world doesn't have that choice. The world doesn't have that choice because they don't have Jesus. Sometimes I think we've misunderstood to righteousness as just doing good. Well, if it was just doing good and there are people, there are non-Christians who are really good people. I work with them. You might work with them too. They haven't murdered anybody. They haven't stolen anything. They probably have all lied. Let's see here. They do all those things. They're good people. No one would say they're a bad person. So what is righteousness? If it's not just acts of good, it's not that. Righteousness means right standing. And how do you do in right standing with someone in power over you, aka God? You do God's will. If you want to be in right standing with God, then do God's will. There's nothing beyond that. And so that is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be obeying God's thing. So if you want to practice righteousness, practice the commands and the will of God. Part of that is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is part of the will of God. The other part is doing everything he commands us. All right, so that's number two. That was practicing righteousness, all right? We have the fellowship, the community of faith. We have the practice righteousness. And then number three, love one another. This is like a central theme here in 1 John, right? This whole structure of John, if you paralleled it out, they call it a chiastic structure. It's a big word that just looks like a greater than sign. Basically, all these things parallel. There's this A and A prime, right? There's literally, as you're working your way from the beginning and the end of John, they start coming in to this central point, and the central point is love one another. And that is what John's really getting at here, is you've got to love one another. And righteousness is tied to this. Love takes us from legalism to righteousness, right? It's part of that will of God. Legalism just says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, give this, give that, do. Those are Pharisees. Love says, I'm looking out for the person next to me. Love says this fellowship is important, and that everybody here is important, and that there's nothing here. We're here to love one another. The world already hates us. So why should we bring hate into the church? If the world already hates the church, then why should hate be in the church? When we come into a fellowship with one another and we are wondering, am I going to be ostracized, hated, treated differently, seen, looked down upon? If those things start coming into our, if people are walking into these doors at this church and that's running through their mind and they've felt that in this church, then we need to repent. It has zero place. Zero place. We have to love one another. Actually, John says it's basically the litmus test to know if we've even passed from death to life is how we love one another. You want to get your judgment? If you want to know how you're doing on your Christian walk, then look at how you love each other. Truly reflect on how you love each other. Because he says, to hate is murder. Who said that before? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that guy. Jesus. Jesus said that before. And then he follows that behind there, right? Let me make sure I quote it right here. Right? He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Check. By this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, he didn't just say died for us. He said lay down your life. And this becomes really important because there's a but right after this. And verse 17, we're not there yet. So we need to understand, what does it mean to lay down life? The he there is Jesus, right? He laid down his life for us. And so we ought to do the same for them. That doesn't mean I'm going to go and get crucified for you guys. It might. That's what God's will is for my life. It might turn into me dying for somebody. That's a possibility. Not going to put that one out of there. But that's not really seems to be the way to show love. because there wouldn't be a church anymore. A lot of people dying for each other. Can, it might happen. So what does just laying down a life mean beyond just dying? Well, Jesus came from heaven to experience humanity. That's a pretty laying down of a life. He had no home. He could have ruled the world by worshiping Satan. He could have saved himself from the cross. He could have settled down and had a family. Instead, he followed God's will and put the comforts, the rights, and his own individualism for us. Let me read that again. Instead, he followed God's will and put the comforts, rights, and individualism aside for us. That's laying down your life. That happened to lead to his death. That was a necessary thing. And so when John sits here and says, okay, so we're supposed to lay down our lives. We're supposed to do the same. And that's where in verse 17, but if everyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If you look around and there are people in need and they are saying, I don't know how I'm going to buy groceries. And you're sitting here wondering, I don't have that problem. I got some extra money, and you just turn away. How does God's love abide in you? And because of how he wrote that, that basically says, it sounds like hate has filled your heart, and you might as well just murdered your brother or your sister. We're supposed to love. We're supposed to lay down. There's things and times where God may put things ahead of us. And you may be worried about all that, those different things and the meanings behind all of it. But listen, God says that we are not supposed to be individual. Because when we start sitting here and say, but God, I need this for this trip. Literally, someone needs groceries or someone needs something to live. How is that God's love in us? That's why he says it's not enough just to basically say all these things. You've got to do them. You've got to live it out. And why do we have to live this out? Verse 12 of chapter 4 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. There's a connection there. There's a reason that thought is a stream of thought, because no one has seen God. But when you and I love each other at this level that makes no sense to the world, we show God to this world. God forgives you. I'm going to just keep picking on Jason because we're friends. If Jason does something to me and I say, well, God's a forgiving God and God loves us all, and Jason does something and I just sit here and just berate Jason all the time and I don't forgive him and I hold it against him, and then how in the world would anyone want to listen to me about God forgiving people if I can't even forgive that man who's my brother, who I see every day? No, the forgiveness is meant to be a showing. What do you mean Jason did that to you and you forgave him? Yep. What a better way to showing God. What do you mean there's people in need in your church and people fed them? I mean, that was happening in Acts. We all say, we want to be a New Testament church. Okay, then be a New Testament church. This is how we show God to this world and to each other. Because God loved us when his wrath was just, and when we still hated him. And so this should expound our love even more. This should be our way of loving. We can always call out sin and have a standard of holiness. That is not what I'm talking about. We don't sweep sin under the rug, per se. There's still accountability. There's still holiness. There's still those things in there. But I'll be really honest, when I go on social media posts and I see comments and I know these people are Christian and they just completely thrash people.
discredit them. Take one aspect and say, well, this must make them bad this way. This is not love, it's a sin. And honestly, if that happens to the world, you can call out sin for what sin is, but if you even to the standard of someone that is obviously not a Christian, but you sit there and you still trash them, thrash them, beat them down, whatever, on social media, whether it's a political figure, someone at your work, or whatever, please understand, how is that God in you? But then it gets worse is when I see it going between Christians and those great social media sites that are Christian. And you're just like, wow, I really hope there's not someone in the world just coming down here and looking at this, because why would I want to go into the church when people can't love each other? Think about it this way. Think about a poor, homeless, destitute person. There are common phrases that get associated when they are in need. Things like, they put themselves in that bad financial situation. They just need to get a job or a better job. They'll just use the money in an unwise or legal purposes. Helping them just enables their condition. Anyone ever heard those justifications for not giving money to the poor or helping out? Okay, I got one hand, so I'm going to keep going. At least I got one person. So let me reverse this and let's put that into God's grace to us. And God says this, they just put themselves in my wrath. Maybe I should never have sent them, Jesus. They just need to save themselves. Good luck. They'll just sin again and cheapen my grace. Helping them just enables their sinful way. Boy, I'm really glad God's grace doesn't work like that. I'm glad God's love doesn't work like that. Boy, if God's love is abiding in me and I'm abiding in true light, and that's my attitude towards my brothers and sisters, I probably should start looking at myself. I better start seeing who I am and start my litmus test of, am I actually loving one another? Because if God doesn't do that to us, then why are we doing that to each other? If we are literally called in this chapter, in these chapters, the children of God, the children of God, we better start acting like it, because that's what God calls us to do. Because when we do, then we can overcome this world. That is chapter 5, 1 through 5, right? That we can overcome the world. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Right? Just read that again in just a moment. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so, yes, we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we have to love God, and we have to love his commandments, and we have to love each other. To be in the true light is a choice. It takes Jesus, and Jesus being our Lord and our Savior, and accepting that the blood, we need his blood and cleansing, and it takes our fellowship. And so, are we going to abide in the true light? So we have to have Jesus as our Lord and our King. He has to be the Son of God. We are to be a holy and anointed fellowship. We are to obey his commandments. We must be an anointed of the congregation that knows his word to ensure that we do not let the message of the Antichrist take root in the midst in our hearts. We must also be a fellowship of love. Do not let this world dictate what is moral for the church. Our position is to be children of God, not of a country, political party, or even family blood. your first priority is to be a child of God. We are to abide in God's love so that we are living witnesses to each other and this world. As Jesus said, people should know us by our love. People should know us by our love. They should walk into our fellowships and know there are people who love and care for each other, regardless of any social, racial, or economic differences. So it's time for us to abide in that true light, not just on Sundays, but every day. This world is passing. The desires and the things of this world will fade. However, those who obey the will of God, not their own, will abide forever. And we have the choice. So let's choose right. Because honestly, imagine what happens when we do. Imagine what it means for this fellowship to truly abide in God. So many times we just say, God, come into our presence, but we're supposed to already be abiding in that presence. Imagine the miracles, the wonders, the things that God can do. From a church sitting on Mitchell's Way can have a power because they remain, abide in God in the true light through love, fellowship, and obviously through Christ. So let us pray. Lord, we come to you with these hearts that are humbled, maybe hearts that are burdened, maybe hearts that are convicted. For none of us are perfect like you are. But Lord, we asked first for your blood to cleanse us. May every time that we take communion together not just be seen as a social thing that just has to kind of happen now on Sundays, but something that is powerful to understand that this blood cleanses us. And that when we take that body, Lord, that when we eat that bread, that we are a part of a fellowship, a whole. That we're not here to do this thing called faith alone. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to be here. We ask you to abide and remain in us, to anoint us, to be here, to teach us, because truly you give us all knowledge and all teaching. Let your word be planted into our hearts. And help us to have that knowledge so that we can always teach ourselves. But also, Lord, help us to love. Forgive us for the moments where maybe that hate filled our hearts. Help us to love each other as you loved us, even when we were sinners, even when we still hated you, even when we were in this world, Lord, you loved us unconditionally. You gave us your only begotten Son because you desire to be with us so much. So help us to love as you love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.